Hey folks, my fellow students and followers of Jesus Christ, welcome to message number 19 of the Discipleship Audio Teaching Sermons, where our only intent is to teach the direct and undiluted Word of God such that we create disciples for our Lord and Savior. I'm Pastor Jefferson, and I just want you to know that I love the Lord with all that I am, every fiber, every thought, and with every breath I take. I say this because my love for Jesus only became a real thing once I truly began to know Him for who He really is. Oh, sure, I said I loved Him back in the day when I began going regularly to church and Sunday school. I think everyone did. The problem is, I was in love with the idea of Jesus and God and their offer of unmerited redemption. Who wouldn't be? Given the simple choice of either going to heaven or being sent into hell, what would you pick? Let's just be honest here for a moment. Any person of sound mind who even suspects that hell and the lake of fire might be real would not want to go there. While the Bible attempts to paint us a graphic picture of how terrible it would be, I don't think anyone apart from God Almighty actually has any inkling of just how horrendous and terrifying. Anyone who says differently is simply being dishonest, and not just with all of us, but with themselves as well. Lest we forget, the lake of fire was created specifically for the devil and his angels. Open your Bibles up to the book of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 41. Here it is Jesus talking, and we read straight out of the Greek. Then will he say to those on the left, "Depart from me, those being cursed, into the fire eternal, having been prepared for the devil and the angels of him." To set the stage for this verse, Jesus is speaking of the time of what the Bible calls the Great Judgment. The Bible describes the scene in this chapter by stating in verse 31, that the Son of Man, also known as Jesus, will come in all his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. Verse 32 says, "All the nations will be gathered before him." The word we see for nations is ethne. It's where we get our word ethnic from. It means the race of people delineated by ethnicity, common culture, language, and or heritage. And Jesus continues by saying, "And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Jesus frequently called his followers sheep, so I think we can begin to understand what is happening here. The word we find for sheep is probata and means a sheep. The word is used metaphorically to describe the followers of and believers in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The word we see for goats is erifon and means goats. This word is only used once and gives the picture of a young goat or a kid, and figuratively means any person not submissive to Christ. It's speaking of the unredeemed who are rebellious against God to their very core. Once again, just as we discussed in the last message, to become a goat requires work and does not happen upon making a casual decision. Verse 33 tells us, "And he will set, indeed, the sheep on the right hand of him and the goats on the left." The word we see for right is dexion and means on the right hand or on the right side. The right side, in biblical lingo, is the symbol of the place of honor, authority, or power. It's associated with the position of favor and blessing. The word we find for left is euonimon, and means on the left side or on the left hand. While there is no direct Hebrew equivalent for this word, the concept of left can be found in the Hebrew word somol, which essentially means enveloped in darkness. Returning back to verse 41, "Then will he say to those on the left, "Depart from me, those being cursed, into the fire eternal, having been prepared for the devil and the angels of him." The word we see here for left is the same we just reviewed. The word we find for being cursed is kateramenoi and means to curse, to doom, or to invoke evil upon. It conveys a strong sense of invoking divine judgment or wishing harm in the form of dire retribution. This word is only used this one time, and so the folks Jesus is talking about, the goats on his left, occupy a unique position, that of being cast into the lake of eternal fire. Thus, the cursing of those on the left is clearly a form of vengeance or retaliation. Retribution is the key thought present here. Retribution is defined as the dispensing or receiving of reward of punishment, especially in the hereafter. Judas was a betrayer of Christ, which made him essentially a traitor before God. Satan is also a traitor, as are all of the fallen angels which followed after him. Therefore, this is an important clue. Only those who have betrayed Jesus will be the goats present at the great judgment. So just merely rejecting the idea of the personage of Jesus does not send a person to the lake of fire. It requires acts of betrayal. This explains 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where he wrote, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but all to repentance come." The word we see in this verse for perish is apolestai, and is translated to destroy, to lose, or to bring to ruin. This word appears twice, and it is in harmony with the idea of the destruction of a person on an eternal basis. It means the resultant death being experienced is viewed as both certain and eternal. Spiritual perishing is seen as the permanent separation from Almighty God, which will happen only in the lake of fire. The penalty for viscerally rejecting Christ is first a trip to the hell side of Hades, followed by one's casting into the eternal lake of fire following the great white throne judgment. But God does not desire that to happen to anyone, apart from the devil and those angels who chose to follow him. The word in the verse for patient is makrothymiai and means long-suffering, forbearance, and perseverance. The idea being presented here is of God being patient in the face of provocation and difficulty. It implies a deliberate restraint of anger and a willingness to endure hardship without retaliation. It plainly reflects the patience of God himself towards sinful humanity. Wow! So much for the vision of God being an angry old man bent on taking vengeance against his creation. Nothing could be further from the truth. Those who will be standing on the left hand of Jesus will not be surprised to find themselves in that position. In the same way, those standing on his right will be ever so grateful for God's patience and long-suffering nature. In the last message, we saw glimpses of that patience displayed in the actions of Jesus while he was observing his very betrayal by Judas. But Jesus didn't take any action whatsoever against Judas. He let the events transpire just as his Father in heaven ordained. The final act of vengeance belongs to God and God alone. Judas didn't know that his actions were incorporated into God's larger plan, but that didn't alter his fate. All of this teaching goes hand in glove with the word of Jesus when he told us that we are either with him or we are against him. There is no middle ground. Returning to our discussion started last time with his disciples, even after 3.5 years, listening to the words of the Lord from his mouth to their ear, they still didn't have much more than a cursory understanding of what Jesus was saying. The reason is simple. They did not yet have access to God's Holy Spirit. That event still lies 43 days into the future. The picture God is showing us is crystal clear. Even being under the tutelage of Jesus himself is insufficient to gaining and understanding the true meaning of his words apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus picked and then made use of people who, just like us, were initially largely ignorant of his word, even beginning perhaps as non-believers. His disciples eventually reached the point of becoming fully fledged, following 40 days of Jesus proving to them that he was the resurrected Messiah, who God chose from before the foundations of the world were laid. This led to their true conversion, which permitted the Holy Spirit to come down and enter them on the day of Pentecost. And it was after this magnificent event which allowed the words of Jesus to be brought fully into their minds. You see, these audio sermons are designed only to show you the true nature of God as revealed by the intricacy and depth of his word. We each still need to fall in love with the person of Jesus and not just be in love with the idea of him and his purchased redemption. But that can only happen when you yourself, with your own eyes, view the finer details of God's manuscript using your own intellect. No one can do that for you. It all begins with an intimate and personal relationship with the one who bought and paid for that redemption with their life. I warned you that I was taking the long way around to explaining how we receive the New Testament. But, as you've heard me say multiple times, words matter, and the meanings and details of those words matter all the more. Go and grab your Bible once again and open it up now to the book of John, 14th chapter and 26th verse. To set the stage for this verse, Jesus is speaking to his remaining 11 disciples at the Last Supper. They're finishing up with their meal and are just about to depart for the Garden of Gethsemane. Once again, in the Greek, Jesus said, "However, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom will send the Father in the name of me, he will teach you all things and will bring remembrance to you all things that I have said to you." I will begin with the word advocate. We see the Greek word parakletos, and it means helper, comforter, or counselor. There is no direct word-for-word corresponding to this expression in the Old Testament. In a legal context, it is referring to an advocate or helper. Just as an untrained person would not know their way around a courtroom, so it is with us in the Word of God. We require assistance in deciphering it. The disciples just spent 3.5 years listening to and observing it in the shadow of God's Son, but didn't gain much more than a cursory understanding. The role of the Holy Spirit is to, in effect, plead our case or cause before a judge. In this case, it is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the counsel for our defense. He is the one who is acting in the role of intercessor for us. The word intercessor is defined as one who intervenes between parties with a view towards reconciling differences. He is interpreting not only the words of God for our own understanding, but is also rendering our true thoughts and feelings back to Christ. He works both sides of the street, as it were. The word reconcile means to restore friendship or harmony. I want you to understand that reconciliation involves discomfort and acceptance of something unpleasant. Let me tell you that the majority of the folks who enroll in Discipleship Training 101 never complete the first volume. I can assure you that it is not due to the difficulty of the course or the level of effort required or anything like that. The course is entirely self-paced, has no tests, quizzes, or any sort of formal evaluation. The problem arises when people realize that coming to Jesus involves making changes to yourself. Jesus demands we follow his terms and not ours. We experience discomfort due to his ways are not our ways. It creates reluctance to follow him. And it is this reluctance and eventual outright refusal to do what God asks is what drives folks away. Notice the next phrase, "Whom will send the Father in the name of me?" It was God the Father who sent the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. The word we see for name is one we should all be familiar with by now. It is the word onomati, which is defined as the power or authority associated with a name. This tells us that God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to act on behalf of Jesus, to promote his cause, to use his power to help bring about the salvation of men. God never does anything by accident, so the Holy Spirit is a required necessity to the achievement of salvation. The next phrase tells us why. He will teach you all things. The word we observe for teach is didaxiai and means to teach, to direct, and or to admonish. It is discussing the imparting of knowledge in what is often a formal or authoritative manner. This term appears twice, and both times it's speaking of the Holy Spirit imparting divine instruction to men in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. The admonish part of the definition goes hand in glove with our discussion of the word reprove, as we talked about back in message number 2. But even with all of this, the Holy Spirit is also our helper and comforter, the one who provides encouragement and support. He is our divine guide. I do hope that you are beginning to see the overwhelming evidence that God's Word spells out a very specific plan for our redemption and eventual salvation. It is not some simple process via the invocation of a humble or modest prayer which leads to our being saved. Certainly, we all should experience some form of a similar beginning in our walk with Jesus down the long road that leads to holiness. But we don't get the luxury of traveling that road in our own way. Yes, God is love, and Jesus most certainly loves us with the greatest love possible. But just as children raised with no rules turn out to be spoiled, we too must be taught and learn and endorse the teaching of Jesus and the Holy Spirit if we are to have even a chance of creating an intimate relationship with the one who paid our debt. I want you to see that the sacrifice Christ made on the cruel cross of Calvary was something which mortal man is incapable of truly understanding on his own. We require help to be able to reach that place, and apart from the help of the Advocate provided by God Almighty, it will never happen. Hey friends, that's all the time we have for today. I'll pick up here in the next message. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name and for his glory alone. Amen.